Thank you all so much for leading us in song today. If you have your Bibles and turned to Acts chapter 16, you want to do that again, that I might properly represent Scripture. I shared with the children a story that was a true story, is a historical story, but if you actually turned to Acts chapter 16, you say, Greg, there was a really cool part to that story you left out. Those guys didn't just get run out of town. They had a little stay over for a little bit first, and that's exactly right, they did. As I said with the children, their act with this demon-possessed lady did make a mess in the business sector of the town. There was definitely some people making money off what the devil was up to in that city. And Paul and Silas entering in and making that connection and then casting out that demon definitely messed things up. But the people that had been making money off of her didn't just run them out of town. Of course, that's what their end game was. But in the meantime, they hauled them before the magistrate. The magistrate took them and imprisoned, beat them, and then imprisoned them. And while Paul and Silas are imprisoned and bleeding, probably not too well cared for, they began to praise the Lord. And as they praised the Lord, something happened in that prison. God answered their praise and their prayer and busted their shackles off of them, opened the gates of the jail, and offered for them to go free. Now, you've heard this story before because there was a guy that was responsible for the jail that night. We call him the Philippian jailer. It's not because he was Philippian mad that people got out of his jail. It's because that's where he worked. He liked pie, according to Gideon. And the Philippian jailer, his job was to keep people in the jail. So if people got out of the jail, who got in trouble? Yeah, and he would probably get same or worse treatment than whatever the prisoners were getting. And so when he saw that the prison doors were open and feared that his prisoners had escaped, he began to fret for his life, his job, his family, and Paul and Silas just sitting there in the prison, happy as two little fellas could be. And he said, don't worry about it, buddy. We're still in here. He said, what do you mean you're still in here? So, well, God released us, but you know, we were having such a good time in this party, we decided to stay. I don't know what came upon them. He said, but don't worry. So what in the world has happened? They shared the gospel with that guy. And that guy said, you got to come to my household and share it with my family, share it with his family. His whole family came to Christ. And at one point there, the magistrates or the bigwigs in town came out and said, okay, well, Paul and Silas can go. And they're like, oh, no, that's not how this works. And so you see, we are Roman citizens, and that's not how you're supposed to treat Roman citizens. You disrespected us, you beat us, you locked us up without just cause, and we won't be treated like that. And so those rulers of the city had to come to Paul and Silas and please forgive us and please don't hold a grudge and please don't turn us in for mishandling ourselves and we're so sorry and please leave now. And so Paul and Silas took a stop off at Lydia's house, shared the story, introduced, I assume, Lydia to the jailer and his family and said, now y'all have a church. Well done. We're out of here. And they skipped town. Now, why do we care about that story? Because we were looking, as you can see, in Acts chapter 17. Well, this is part of Paul's missionary journeys, and something began to stir with Paul's missionary journeys, which we'll see in chapter 17 today. And that is, as Paul listened to God and obeyed God and did the work that God gave him, the world began to be changed. The way that things were, the way that everyone expected things to operate, did not operate the same anymore. They were very much used to God not interjecting into their life and making a difference in how they operated. They were very much accustomed to God's not getting involved and their choosing and picking their false gods that they would serve and worship at their leisure and whenever they decided it was good for them. And they didn't have this intrusive God asking things of them that would cause them to have to give up anything, sacrifice anything, or, you know, be changed and transformed. They really weren't that much different from the culture that we live in today, or to be blunt, any culture in any time in human history. We have a tendency to be creatures of habit. We kind of like things to stay the way they are, and we like them to not be upset or overturned or messed up. Just leave me alone and let me have my happy life. And some of you say, Greg, that's not a bad thing. Well, it is a bad thing if you're on your way to hell. If your happy life doesn't include obedience to the Most High God, that's not a good thing. If your happy life does not include a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that gives you life from within every day, then your happy life is a shadow and a bad
copy of what true life is. And so what Paul and Silas brought, I mean, what would they offer to you if they came to, you know, if they came to Goodwood today, what would they offer? Well, we don't have anywhere to live, but you can come hang out with us and sleep on the street. We're not sure where our next meal will come from, but usually God takes care of it. We're not really sure that people will like us when we talk to them. We've been beat a couple of times. And Paul might say, yep, I remember that time when I got stoned to death, but that probably won't happen to you. What would they have to offer, those early disciples? Surely not the things that we normally associate with happy life. Agreed? I mean, I don't know anybody who says, yeah, man, I got a happy life. I sleep outside all the time, get rained on, cold, wet, hungry. Great day. No, we usually associate happy life with comfort. And I'm not here to make you or me feel bad or guilty about that. But what Paul had to offer wasn't those things. What Paul had to offer was a life that burned from within. The good kind of burn. The kind that wakes you up in the morning, gives you joy in the midst of sorrow, difficulty, hardship, gives you strength when you feel like there's nothing else that you have to live for to step up and do in the course of a day. Gives you hope when you live in a hopeless world. So when things are happy, we don't really concern ourselves with that, but things, as you've been on the planet for a while, you know, they don't stay happy all the time. Comfort isn't something we always enjoy. And the Jews knew that very well. So when Paul and Silas and many of the other original followers of Jesus Christ began to go out and preach this gospel of the kingdom, well, not everybody appreciated it. You may lose your life. You may lose your house. You may lose your family. You may lose everything you have, but you'll gain the kingdom of the Most High God. It's worth it. The trade is okay. As you can imagine, there were a few people who didn't appreciate that. Well, let's put it on a ballot, right? Let's give that as a political platform. Let's take someone completely sold over to the kingdom of God and put them on stage at a caucus. And you've got one person offering reformation of the finances. We'll quit printing trillions of dollars every day and we'll turn this ship around. You've got somebody on the other end of the stage saying, hey, we noticed that, you know, overcrowding in some areas is bad. And we've also seen that there are people entering our country unlawfully. We're going to fix that. And then some guy stands up in the middle of the stage and says, vote for me. And I promise you'll lose your home and lose everything that's dear to you, but you'll gain Jesus Christ. Who you vote for? You can imagine that the disciples were not the most popular people on the planet. For some. And yet for others, they were willing to throw everything in. And not just poor folk. There were people of affluence, of gain. People that had quite a bit to lose. And had found something in a relationship with Jesus Christ that was worth the trade. So, if you've been living on this planet for a while, and somebody tells you, I want you to follow me and I want you to give everything that you have to the business, the ministry, the thing that I'm doing. Do you tend to trust that person? Now, you probably think they're a charlatan, right? They're up to something. But here was these guys saying, give everything that you have to God, but not us. We don't need it. This was different. They'd had charlatans before. They'd had peddlers. They'd had people try to swindle them. But this Jesus, he was offering life, and the price for the life was his own blood. This was way different. And so naturally, some people didn't understand it. Enter Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 17, verse 2. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them. Who's the them? Well, if you read in verse 1, it's the people of Thessalonica. He went on to another place after Philippi. And for three Sabbaths, so 3 weeks, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word and these stories from the book of Acts of all that you did through these men, these women, these people
who are just given over and completely submitted to you, to completely submit our hearts to you. All of the fears, all of the worries, all of the doubts, just lay it all at your feet and trust, Lord, that you will guide us through, do a good thing, and see other people come to Christ. Lord, this is a calling. This is a high and holy calling. This is an opportunity to walk with you. Help us to see it as such today. And help us to see, Lord, that if we would do so, that the world could be right way up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The title of today's message is Right Way Up. If you know this story well, you'll know that Paul and Silas get accused just a little bit further down in this passage of turning the world upside down. This is why everybody was so mad. We have a way things operate. We have a way things go. This is the way things do. I'm gonna make a church quote right now. Are you ready? We've never done it that way before, right? It's always been this way. Okay, and we say that sometimes in church, especially pastors, right, and make a fuss about it. But really and truly, how many other parts of your life kind of operate that way? You're in the business world, this is the way we've always done it. You're in the education system, this is the way we've always done it. Although that's changing. So I understand that higher education now, you don't actually have to do your schoolwork. You just hang around and they give you degrees. I don't know if that's true because I don't have an upper, level degree. I just have a bachelor's degree. But things do change, but it seems like when they change, it's somebody else choosing the change and not me. And when somebody else chooses the change and I don't get a say, I usually don't like that. Anybody else? I mean, if it's my idea, it's probably a good one. But if it's somebody else's, I'm not sure. This tendency in humans, this is not new, right? And it's not just church or school or work or even in your home. It's a pretty steady thing across the board. And so when these people in Thessalonica accuse Paul and Silas of turning the world upside down, what they're saying is, these guys are messing up the system. We have a system. It works. If everybody stays inside of it, everything's okay. We know that's not actually true because they say if everybody pays their taxes, our country won't be in debt. But that's really, so there are details there that they don't want us to think about. But ultimately, human condition. Don't overturn the apple cart. Don't mess up my system. I got a way I like things to go. And here comes Jesus. And the Jews wanted, you see this word here, it says the Christ, right? That word, the Christ, is got a lot of inferences, connotations to it. It means one that's anointed to rescue. Now, the name Jesus actually means Savior or salvation. And Christ means anointed one. So the Jews were looking for an anointed Savior. Jesus, Savior or salvation. Christ, anointed one. And Paul and Silas began teaching, says, we know who the anointed one is. Now, they were talking to Jews because that was often their thing. What did he say? His custom was he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. So he's not in just a public market here. He's going to the place where the people actually study the Word of God. And he's telling those people, you read the Bible and the Bible promises an anointed one that God sends that will rescue his people. That's the guy we want to talk to you about. And we think his name is salvation. Jesus. Yeshua. We believe he has come. I would like that. The anointed one has come. And so he's going to fix stuff. If he's the anointed one from God, creation gets repaired. I kind of like that. If he's the anointed one from God, he'll tell the bad people where to go and put the good people where they'd like to be. I like that. We're getting a little bit more edgy, right? Because all of them are a part of God's creation, but we're going to divide them out and put some bad ones here and good ones there. If the anointed one has come, he'll set everything right. And so all the things that I think are good ideas, those are surely the ones that he'll support. Now we're definitely in sketchy ground, but it's often where we go. Our brains just kind of naturally drift there. That when God's anointed one comes, since he loves me and died for me, he'll do things the way I want them done. Well, I can tell you as a pastor, I've had years living with that delusion. It's not some of my happier, prideful moments. That Greg's way must be God's way. Nobody else does that, right? Y'all don't have that complex. Yeah, you probably do. In some way, whether you can admit it or see it or not, you probably do. Because see, that tendency, that my way is surely God's way, that's an ego thing. Agreed? Okay, does everybody have an ego? Yeah, you do. You know how everybody's got an ego? Because you have a flesh. You're living in it right now. You have a part of you that is in rebellion to God, but it rebels in a specific way. I want you to listen close to this because it took me a while to grab this one. Your flesh rebels in a specific way. It is in contrast to God. It's against him. It resists him. And this is how it resists him. It comes up with a plan for making life work. And as long as I can make life work, well, I'm less trouble to my father. My way of life works, so I don't really need him as much. And that's kind of a good thing, isn't it? I mean, that's what you want with responsible kids, right? You want them to go off and do their own thing and not have relationship anymore, right? Now, some of you that are empty nesters are like, whoa, no, that's not at all what I think. I do want relationship. Yeah, you do, because you love that child. Your heavenly father loves you too. There's something in you, your flesh, that says, I want to craft a life that I can control, the strings I can pull, the buttons I can push, and make it work the way I like for it to. We have phrases for this. Have you ever spoken about relationship with somebody and say, that person pushes my buttons? They yank my chain, right? They get on my last. You got a place where you want everything to operate, and God, by his love and favor, sends you people. Often they are your children who push every button. A spouse that just they won't see it the way I want to see it. Co-workers. Why do these people keep coming in your life? Why doesn't the anointed one deal with them and tell them that my way, I guess my way isn't God's way. It's just my way. Ding, ding. And if you can arrive at that place and say, my way, God, is not necessarily your way. Your ways are way past me. They're way better than my way. And Lord, I want to submit my way to you. So Lord, you have your way in my life. That's a beautiful moment. Because now he's beginning to take you and shape you and not just make you into a useful tool, but make you into the image of Jesus Christ. And that is a beautiful thing. But you might die for it. Really. Jesus said, if anybody wants to be my father, he must take up my follower. He must take up his what? And where'd he go? To Golgotha. He died on that cross, right? So he's saying, there are some challenges in your life. What you'd like to do is dismantle that cross and build yourself a little hut that you could control. What he wants you to do is gather that up, even though it's a heavy burden, and follow. And this is the upside down effect that Paul and Silas were having on the crowd. Before we're hateful to them and point judgmental fingers at them, let's just jump into the vat of misery that can agree that we all kind of do the same thing. We're all trying to dismantle that cross. I know you need to carry your cross, brother, but I've got a better way. Let's use it and build something with it. And God's saying, pick that booger up and let's go. Follow me. So they're preaching to them the anointed one. There's got to be something about this guy because Paul and Silas stay in trouble all the time. Verse 4. Some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Some people are going to hear that. They're going to watch you trying to follow God, and they're going to be like, that right there, that's good stuff. You begin to submit your life to God, and He changes you from the inside out. And they're like, man, that looks great. You begin to follow Him, and it begins to disrupt the rhythms of your life. But what changes is that you become more peaceful and more loving and somehow more gentle and kind. You say, Greg, those are very weak verbs. What about peaceful? What about self-controlled? Faithful. Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Like you lose your control on your life, but what God starts doing in you changes. And the way you relate to everybody around you begins to be totally different. And there were some people that saw that and they were like, I see what you're selling, brother. I like that. You're talking to me about life now. The problem here, well, let's go to the next verse. But the Jews who were not persuaded, thus the problem. Becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Now, just for reference, you say, well, what Jason had to do with this? Jason's kind of, he's like home base, right? They're hanging out at his house when they weren't out doing ministry. And word got around. We know where they're at. They're over at Jason's house. Let's go get them. And so they put a mob together and they come and hunt them down. Why are they doing this? The motivator's right there. Do you see it? They were number one, what? Top of the verse. They were not what? They were not persuaded. I don't think we should skip over that one right away because we've got a mob of people doing a bad thing here. So before we judge them and say they were just a bunch of idiots, we need to figure out how did they become idiots. The first thing was they were not persuaded. Whatever those people are teaching must be wrong because it's not for me. That doesn't apply. It's off. I don't have time for that. They are not fully persuaded that the Word of God, the person of Jesus Christ and how He has presented Himself is for them. I'll give you a warning shot. You ready? I warned you ahead of time. It's a warning shot. If you hear or read, you hear a sermon, you hear a teaching, or you read the Word of God, and your first thought is, I know who that's for. Be careful. Be very careful. It could be true that the Holy Spirit is impressing upon you to intercede in prayer for that person. That could be true. But if you have worn out an elbow in church, the problem might not be the person you're hitting. Because the only thing you've been persuaded of is that the Word of God is for somebody else. That's a problem. And before we start talking about idiots, because they put a mob together to run two guys out of town that were preaching Jesus. I don't think I'm too far off the mark to say idiots. Let's see how they became that. Let's see how they came to that decision. First thing was they were not persuaded that the Word of God was for them. I've got a warning buzzer that goes off in my head. When I'm reading scripture and I get distracted to start thinking about all the people this would be good for. I don't know what noise you have in your head that's annoying that will stop you, but stop. Then they became what? Envious. I know who needs this. And the reason that I know they need this is because they don't listen to God and they're benefiting or profiting, or somehow they think that they're better than other people because they don't listen to God on this particular. Envy's another one. You got several warning shots here. He gives them to us all through Scripture. You ever read the Bible and say, God, why did you leave those kooky stories in there? Yeah, they're for us. And then what did they do? They gathered a posse. They told somebody else. It's not for me, but I know who it's for. And I'm going to tell other people so they'll agree with me. Man, if you got an emergency brake, yank that thing. I had a buddy in college. He drove a little Toyota Tercel. And my buddy in college knew how to drive that Tercel. At least he told everybody he did. And to prove it, Amy remembers this, he would drive hard into a parking area that he had to parallel park in. And he would yank on the parking brake and slide it around and like do a 180 and slide into the curb. I thought, man, that brother's got it together. He knows what he's doing. That's not a good thing to follow. He did know some stuff. But maybe, Scott, that wasn't the best way to park your vehicle. I don't know, buddy. That car didn't stay around too long. When you yank that parking brake, make sure you apply it properly, okay? In other words, don't like some people, they're reading Scripture and they stop everything and throw out the baby in the bathwater. No, if God's speaking to your heart and you're beginning to be persuaded of something and you've checked your spirit and you're not envious of others, instead of closing yourself off from society, and I'm not going to tell anybody because the preacher said telling people stuff is whoa. Slow your roll and ask God to bring you somebody that can help you work through this. Right? Y'all know the pendulum effect, right? So the pendulum swings in one direction and you realize, oh, that's bad. So what do? We swing that booger in the entirely opposite direction and we do something equally stupid. All right? So when we see it's in the wrong direction, let's say, Lord, I need help. I need some wisdom. Teach me how to get this thing where I need to be so that my steps are following your steps. For your word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path, right? I'm going to hide its word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I'm going to be persuaded by Scripture, and then I'm going to meditate on that and ask God, Lord, please give me somebody to help me walk this out. When you start praying like that, I want to share, I'm just full of junk today. Jackie's not here to stop me, so y'all are in big trouble. When you start praying this way, and I know I need to close and I need to finish, and you submit yourself to the Word of God, and you ask Him for help, He will start sending instruction from the most unlikely of sources. You will, at that point, in that walk with God, start seeing Him bring to you instructors. And you'll kind of scratch your head and go, where'd that dude come from? Who is this that has a right to speak on this? And yet they come with great wisdom. The ones that God has brought in my path are the most unlikely candidates. He'll bring somebody across my path and I'm looking at the outward appearance and thinking there ain't much there. And then they start to speak. And I go, whoo, that was a divine appointment right there. And God gives me breadcrumbs like that. When I allow myself to be persuaded by the word, unpersuaded. When I allow myself to not be envious of others, but to stay focused on Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to gather a posse to my calls. I'm trying to listen to what He wants. Or show me what to do. Is that clock correct? Am I 10 minutes over? It's 37. I am 10 minutes over. Okay, I need to wrap this up. And I did not finish the passage. But there's good stuff. There's gold in this story. I'm going to go back and dig in this, and I'm going to leave you now. Like, it's not really a cliffhanger because you know the story, or you can go back and read it. But just to say, when you read through this story, don't look at it, Paul and Silas, they are the people of God and all these other yahoos. Start asking yourself the question, if Paul and Silas showed up at my house and preached this, would I listen? If God showed up in my day and my time, and He completely overturned the way that I live and asked me to give my life to something I was uncomfortable with, would I listen? Because the right way up in God's kingdom is usually the wrong way down. It's upside down in Satan's world. In Satan's world, what people would call upside down, you're messing everything up. In the kingdom of Jesus Christ is sometimes the right way up. That's why he'd say stuff like, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. The greatest in the kingdom of God might not be much to look at here in this life that we live. Things are very backward in Satan's world. And this age that we live in is definitely manipulated by him. So start asking God, what do you want, Lord? How do you want it to look? Because I want to be persuaded that his way is the right way. And remember, these folks were religious people. We would call these church-going folks. And they were not persuaded of the word, and they started a mob. We need to be very careful as we walk with God in the age we are in, that we do so very obedient to him and ears open to what he wants to teach us. I'm going to leave with that lesson and close, actually finish right here and close the word of prayer. I've already kept you too long. Linda, Mariah, thank you all for preparing a song, but I'm going to close the service. Please bow with me. Let's pray. Lord, I extended things today. I don't know. Lord, it wasn't intentional. But Lord, I pray that you would please use what we've had here today to help us to see that in the life of Paul and Silas and the preaching of the gospel, it doesn't always line up with our day and age that we live in. Help us to see, Lord, that the word of God will challenge us. It will confront us. Lord, help us to see that it's not love. It's not love for a loving heavenly father to just let us keep doing our thing. A loving father would get in the way of his child. He would stop that kid from walking out in the street. He would interject wisdom into the life of the child. That's what a loving parent does. And Lord, you love us so much. So please help us, Lord, because we are just neck deep in this culture. We've got it in our phones, we've got it on our screens, we've got it in our radios, we've got it in our relationships, Lord, we're just all in it. Lord, you promised that we could be followers of you and live in a world but not be of it. Lord, that means something that we need to live in this world and yet to be light and salt of a relationship with you. So Lord, please help us to know what all that means and help us, Lord, to be persuaded of the truth. We trust, Lord, that the truth will set us free and allow us to walk with you in a beautiful and wonderful way. If there's anybody here this morning, Lord, and they have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they don't have a personal relationship with him, Lord, I pray that you would give them boldness to come up and speak with me or find someone else here they can ask, what does it mean to come and trust Christ as your Savior? Help them, Lord, to not be afraid of that conversation, but to go for it. And then if there are others here today and they are saved, they trusted you as Savior, they've obeyed you in baptism, but they're not. They're living more like the world than they are a follower of Christ. Lord, please help those folks. Lord, and inspire them, Lord, please press upon them the great invitation to walk with you and the challenge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.